We have been looking at a series called Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, and we've been trying to share with you Galatians chapter 4 said that Jesus was coming at the fullness of time. When the proper time had come, Jesus comes. And so when the Father had given his Son, he gave him under the law that he is a Jewish person. And I want you to know right now, Jesus was full Torah person. He worked his way in the Torah. He kept the Torah. There were things that when we get a chance to look at, we will know that there are sometimes conflicts that went on. And I hope to be able to share with you as we do our study here of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospels, why those conflicts existed. But for today, our reading from John chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, we'll look that over in just a moment. For right now, I'd like for you to get this picture. The fullness of times means this. Now, the Jewish people were looking for a way to get out from under an occupying force. They wanted to get out from under the Romans. The Romans had been really brutal with them. The Greeks had been even more so. And the Greeks had tried to Hellenize them. That is, they tried to make the Jewish people Greek people. The Greeks felt that their civilization was the best civilization ever. They didn't care for the superstitions and nonsense of other peoples. They wanted everybody to be Hellenistic. Well, oddly enough, there were a number of Jews who fell in that category. They said, we can see that the Hellenism is a great way. It's a good culture. And some of them were moving in that direction. We had shown you that there are Sadducees as well. And the Sadducees were the ones that were in charge of the temple. And they were doing some peculiar things within that temple. If you'll remember, that second temple that had been built didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in it. It never had the presence of the Lord in it. So the Sadducees were having to manage that temple as if it was there. So there was some fraudulent behavior going on with the Sadducees. And what they didn't know was within 50 years of the time Jesus is on this earth, that temple's going to be gone. Jesus came at a time when he knew the temple was going to be gone. He's the one who even tells you the temple's going to be gone. He tells the woman at the well, there's coming a day when you won't worship in this mountain and we won't worship in our mountain. Why? Because it wasn't going to be there. So Jesus comes at such a time to tell people how to live when there's not a temple there. Well, that's what the rabbis were doing too. The rabbis and the Pharisees had already figured out, man, the temple's being mismanaged. This thing is wrong. Things we're doing are not right. And they began to do teachings and ceremonies in the synagogues to take the place of what was supposed to take place in the temple. I don't know that they knew the temple wasn't going to be there, but they arose at a time before the temple was built. So they were trying to create ceremonies for people living in the diaspora, living all around, that you couldn't come back to the temple and worship. Here's what you could do in its place. So the synagogue was going to soon become the center of attention for Jewish people. Little did they know Jerusalem wouldn't even be around for them to go to after 136. After 136 AD, there isn't even going to be a Jerusalem around anymore, and many of those people are going to be spread everywhere. So there's starting to be, if you can see where I'm coming from, a contention for who's going to be in authority. The Essenes, from which we believe John the Baptist came, were all usually of the Sadducee group, of the temple group, that were disappointed the way the temple was being handled and had gone into the wilderness and said, we won't return to the temple again until such time as you get these things right. So the Essenes had already abandoned the temple. That's why you never read the account of John the Baptist going back to the temple for doing anything. All his ministry was done in the wilderness. Because they were through the temple. They knew that things were being mismanaged there. There was no point going back to the temple. God wasn't there. They knew it. And so did the Sadducees. So you have all these people who know sooner or later temple worship is going to be gone. Everybody but the Sadducees. And largely after the temple was destroyed, the Sadducees quit being any kind of force at all. But what was going to be a force would be the Essenes, would be the rabbis, and it would be this Christian group. So I want to tell you about that, why that's so important for us to take a look at. First, let's get the story right. The story goes like this. You have four Gospels. Three of them are called synoptics. Sin is the word which means the same. Optic is the word for view. So they have the same view. They're basically telling you, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're telling you the same story. They have different views of it. Inspiration doesn't mean that everything's always going to be the same. Inspiration means that the Spirit of God is guiding witnesses along to choose the right word to say the right thing about the account they saw. Matthew saw one thing, Mark saw one thing, Luke saw another thing, and each of them are giving an account of what took place. They're not always necessarily chronological, but they are accounts that say essentially the same thing. There's only minor variations in the stories they have, but they tell pretty much the same stories. Luke is a lot longer, tells a lot more. Each of them have a purpose. Mark's message, which was written in probably in the early 50s after the Lord Jesus Christ was here, who died in the 30s, in the 50s, Mark is recording his, and he's recording his a very quick book. He's wanting to prove the humanity of Jesus and his authority. When Matthew comes along, he's the next one probably. He's writing somewhere between the 50s and 70, that is, before the temple is destroyed. He's writing his account, and he's wanting to prove that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So he's going to quote a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament. This was done to fulfill the prophecy which said, this was done to fulfill. So he's trying to prove that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Luke is coming along with a message that's probably in the 60s, maybe in the 50s, but he's coming along with a message which says that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He wants to give a full account of the life of Jesus so that everybody can see this is what he did pretty much, and it's more chronological than any of the others. But he's got that message he's trying to get across. He wants to prove the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a little side of it. Nobody exalts women more than Luke does. Luke records more about women than any of the other Gospels do. He records a big story about Elizabeth, big story about Mary, good story about the other Marys. He's telling us a lot more about it. It's the women who went to the tomb of Jesus to find. It's the women who supported him. He had a lot more to say about women than the others did. But the last gospel I'm looking at is John. And John's is written somewhere between 80 and 90. That is, the temple has already been gone. It's not there anymore. So his references are going to be historical references. He's trying to show people how to live in light of the temple being gone. And he's telling you the only way to live and have life at all is by trusting in Jesus. I know you're at John chapter 1. Skip over to John chapter 20 for just a moment. John chapter 20. At least with John, I don't have to guess what John's point in writing was. It's found for us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 says this, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you may have life in his name." Now John's writing about the things he saw. And as he's writing about them, his point in writing is this, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might be saved. That's what John's purpose in writing it is. So you can expect John to be exalting the person of Jesus Christ, showing us things, whether they're chronological or not, showing us the things that Jesus did in his life that proves his authority. So with that, we start with the prologue in our reading for today in John chapter 1. So if you're going to turn back to John chapter 1 a moment. Let's look at our prologue. You had read it together just a few moments ago, but I want to go right back to it, and let's kind of tear it apart a little bit here. The first two verses are going to take this into account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's going to go on to tell us that he made, all things were made through him. Let's break this down just for a moment. The Word. He's showing us here the Word is eternal and divine. Now, what I'm talking about, the Jesus that is born in that little manger, the Jesus that's born in that little manger, and I want to make sure I get the story right here, manger is not equivalent to stable. I know there's a lot about stable, but there's nothing that says he was born in a stable. And there's nothing that says the cattle were lowing. Nothing that says anything. It was a sheep stable. No, it was a sheep pen. And I know that because that's where the angels told the shepherds to go. They told them, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What are swaddling clothes? Swaddling clothes are the clothes that you wrap a Passover sacrifice in. It can't be when a baby lamb is born, if it's without blemish, if it comes out of the mother without blemish, they immediately say that one can be offered as a sacrifice. Therefore, they wrap it in swaddling cloth so nothing else gets on it. Then they take it away from there where it could get hurt, and they keep it in a cave. More than likely, that's exactly where they found Mary and Joseph, was in a cave, because that's where they kept the sheep. And that would have been wrapped in swaddling clothes to protect him from, like the other sheep. So when the angels hear, you'll find him, or when the angels say you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, they will know exactly where to go. They're going to go to one of their sheep pens. They're going to go and find a babe in a manger there. That's how it was done. There weren't three kings. There are three king makers, or four, or 20. We don't know. We come to three only on the basis that three different kinds of gifts were offered. It's getting our story right. Date. We have no idea it was December 25th, and I'll tell you how it reached December 25th. It reached December 25th because everybody would be March 25th was the day of the announcement to Mary she was going to have a child. Why March 25th? Well, March 25th is the day that creation started. Now, you didn't know that before today, so remember, today you got that information right here. March 25th is the birthday of creation. So March 25th this year, I'm hoping that you'll be celebrating the creation's birthday. That's where you give gifts to the pastor. I'm just simply saying this, folks. They believe that Jesus died on March 25th, and they believe he was born the same day he died, the same date that he died upon. So they added 9 months to March 25th, and it came down to December 25th. Therefore, he's born on December 25th. When did that come about? About 336 A.D. Not before that. Everybody see where we're at? All right, now getting that story straight, I want to get this down. The Word is seen as eternal and divine. There's one thing about looking at Greek that really is very helpful. Greek has a way of saying things that is very important to us. There is a Greek way of saying things in an aorist, which means that something just happened, period. It doesn't talk about anything else. It's an event. It doesn't matter whether it's in the past or it's in the present or when it just happened, that's an event. But there are some things that happened in the past and were going on in the past. That's called the imperfect. We sometimes call it continuous existence, but it's the imperfect. Then there is the present tense. And in the present tense, that means things are going on right now. So if something is written in the present tense, it means it's happening right now and it's continuing to happen. Here in this passage, Jesus is said, this word is said to be in the beginning. And what it uses is the imperfect. It means that in the beginning, the word already was there. It didn't start in the beginning. It is what started the beginning. It was already there. Now, why is that important? I'll show you in just a minute. Let's go on a little further. In the beginning, the word already was. Number two, the word already was in fellowship with God. There's a way to say that in Greek. It's where it says, and the word was with God. That means that the word was face to face with God. And it uses the same imperfect, so it means that it was always, the Word was always face to face with God. This is not something that happened on creation date. It was something that was always happening. So the Word is eternal. It's back wherever you could find God, that's where you found the Word also. No matter how long before creation, it already was the Word. So that at creation, it's what's starting the Word. Or what's starting the world, what's starting the creation. And thirdly, I want you to look at this. The Word already was God. Now, sometimes when you come across your Jehovah's Witnesses friends, they're going to say, you see, right here it says the Word was a God. And they're saying the Word was a God because Word doesn't, or God does not have the article on it. You know, the. You'll say the God. Well, because this just simply says God and doesn't have an article on it, it's a God. Well, let me share with you where that really goes. What this is saying was that the Word was God. It's divine. However, the lack of an article means you can't interchange the two. That means this, you can't say God was the Word. Because God is more than the Word. God is the Word, but He's more than the Word. By using the way they've done it here, they've said the Word is God. So at least that's part of God. Everybody see where I'm at? I know this is heady stuff, but just hang with me. They cannot be used interchangeably. It is the Word is God, but you can't say God is the Word. That would make it God only being the Word. And that's not the way it was. The Word is Creator. I want you to consider this. This one is, the Word was in the beginning with God, and all the way through there, they kept using this word, continuous existence. Already was, already was, already was. Now we come to the creation, and we change verbs. Here's what we did. In verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The all things were not already there. Uses a different verb. All things came into being. So in other words, there is a point at which all things came to be. They weren't already there. God was living in a world without all this created stuff. It is the Word that's going to bring this creative stuff into being. Okay, if you're with me, go like this. Okay. So these things have an origin point. The Word didn't have. It already was. Already was before creation. But at creation, they're now coming into being. First time. They didn't have life before the Word spoke it. They weren't there before the Word spoke it. There wasn't matter, space, time before the Word spoke it. But once the Word spoke it, it's there. All right. So if I could say this, all things came into being, and it was through the Word. They did have a point of beginning, and the Word's what did it. Number three in our outline there, all things hold together by that Word. Look with me, please, at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. I'll back up to read up to Hebrews 1:3. We'll go to Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So Jesus, once again, here this Word is what made the world, and that's what will inherit the world. Verse 3 then says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now watch. The Word brought things into being, and the Word is what holds those things together. Everybody follow me? It's the Word that does that. So look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 also. Verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, for by Him, that is Jesus, which we'll find out is the same as the Word, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. That's where He was. It was already in the time before creation. He's before all things, and in Him all things consist. Now, look, John is telling us about this Jesus that we like to see in the manger. That baby in the manger is the Word of God that already was before. This is the same one who spoke those things into being. They came to have life. They came to have being because this one spoke. And that's the one laying in the manger. Now look, the big question is going to be, who has authority over Judaism after the temple's gone? Will it be the Sadducees? Will it be the rabbis? Or will it be Jesus? The Sadducees believed they would because they had a birthright to it. It was theirs by birth. The rabbis did because they believed they had a direct line to Moses, that Moses was inspiring them. He was giving them authority to speak what the Word of God says through Moses. But with Jesus, you have the originator of it all who's speaking. You have the one who spoke it all into being. That's the one in the manger. The very one who called it all into being. When the Father spoke, things came to be. They existed where they had not been before. Consequently, as you're going to see now, the Word is full of life. The Word is full of life. Let's just look further what it says here. It says, all things were made through him, verse 3, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Word, then in verse 4, says, in him, that is, in that Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's get this picture. When the Word, and this part of God, okay, when the Word speaks, it doesn't just speak, well, you and I. When I speak and I say the word ball, I can speak something that you have an image of. And you can have, I say, stop thinking of a ball, and I know right away all you'll think of is a ball. If I say ball, I can bring up to you an image, and you can think ball. Some of you will have thought basketball. Some of you think baseball. Some of you think football. Some of you think a soccer ball. Some of you just see a round spherical thing. You'll have some picture in your mind of what a ball is. But when the Word speaks, it's not a picture. It's a real thing that comes up. And that real thing that comes up has life in it. When he speaks to the ground and says, bring forth vegetation, it's not just little plastic plants that are coming. It's not this. No, it's real. And in it is life already. The Word just spoke it to it. It has not only form, but it has life in it. The Word is life. When it speaks to the ground, can I let you know this? You'll look at the ground as something good to walk on, something good to have a building on, but that Word, that soil, has life in it. It's got the life that is already there. There are microbes in there. There are all kinds of things in there making the soil a fertile place for things to live. It's got life in it. He called it into being. The Word is life. So now we're going to start moving our metaphors like in here. It's the Word, then it's life. And I want to just back up just a moment here and make sure we're getting this. By Word, what do we mean? There are several words in the Old Testament that speak about this concept. By Word, we're talking about not just Torah. That's one of his words. But there's another word, debar, which means the thing which is spoken. There's mimra, which means the things which comes from the mouth, the words which come from the mouth. All of those words are used for the Word of God. So what we can say is this, the Word of God, all the things he's going to speak, all the things he's going to do, everything that's going to come to life, all of that is coming right out of his mouth. And Jesus is the Word that's doing it. That's what we're going to find out in just a minute. It already has life in it. So it's more than Torah. It is everything that God says. Matter of fact, it's going to be all of this. But that's not all it is. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is included in the Word of God. So that life was already there. Now, why is this important? Because, guys, that's who we're honoring at the birth of Christ. That's who this is. This isn't just a normal little baby. This is the Word of God. Before the foundation of the world, the one that has life in itself. No wonder when Moses would talk about the Word of God, he would say, I am putting before you today life. I'm putting before you today death. Choose life. He was putting before them the Word of God. The Word of God, if you choose it, you live. If you choose death, you die. Just plain and simple. That's the way it was all the way back at the garden. I am putting before you life, says the Lord. Don't eat of that tree. That's life. Choose life. On the day you eat of that tree, you will die. All they had to do was believe him. Believing him was life. They chose not to believe him, but to believe somebody else. And in doing so, died. Became separated from God. Something would have to be done to bring them back together. That's why Jesus is coming. He is that one that puts it all back together. But in him is life. That's not just something the Father's going to give to, or let's say it another way. That's not just a human being that's going to be born, and then he's going to give him the right to give life to people. This one that's being born has life in himself. He's coming with life. So when he speaks, it lives. If he speaks to the weather and says, stop, be peace, be still, it does. Because he is the authority of it. That's what these disciples wanted to get across. Who is the one who has authority to take God's people into the kingdom of God? Is it the Sadducees by birthright to the temple? No, because the temple's going to be gone. Is it the rabbis because of this inspiration of Moses? No, because that's created. They made that up for themselves. They didn't have authority from Moses. Does it not make sense that the one who should be handling the kingdom of God is the one who made it? And that's what he's talking about. Okay, let's go to life. The things that are made are having their life from him. Everything has its life from him. He goes on to tell us in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we're going to have them come together. Life is the light of men, both with articles and can be used. Now, here's what we mean by that. You can use those interchangeably. The life and the light. Now, I can say the life is the light. I can say the light is the life. Look, everything lives in the presence of light. What is the first thing God calls to shine? In the beginning, he said, let there be light. He's not creating light. He's allowing the light to shine on things. And it's in the presence of that light that things live. Think of it. The plants, they live off the light. They've got to have that light. And matter of fact, some of them have to have a certain amount of light every day. As the days get shorter, that's when you start seeing the life of the trees go. They start dropping their leaves. Why? Because they don't have enough light to do what they need to do. As the days get longer back again, life comes back into the tree, and they start putting leaves out. Now they've got time to do what they need to do because it's based on the light. The light is the life. And with all of us, it is the life. As soon as you come to life, you have the light of God in you. That comes from Romans chapter 1, that God wrote himself. He made himself manifest to all people, that there is a light that's in them that shares who he is. It doesn't mean they respond to that light. It means simply that the light's there and they can. They will have to hold it in unrighteousness not to believe there's a God. I hope that made sense to you. Let's go on to number 4. Both the light and the life are already existing in him. In other words, he's not bringing light and life to pass. It's already in him. Light and life is not just something that came up at creation. They were already in him, and he's merely expressing them. But since it's the light, let's go and look at some other things about that light. The word is life. The life is light. That is, that which gives them awareness and understanding of a life that created them. since he's lighting every man that comes into the world, every man, there's no such thing as a born atheist. You have to be trained to be an atheist. You have to come to a certain set of beliefs or certain rejection of beliefs to become an atheist. Why? Because everyone that's coming into the world receives the light of God. They are knowing already there's a God. How early does that begin? The time he's knitting you in the womb of your mother. That's as early as it begins. As he's knitting you in the womb of your mother, and he's giving to you a soul, he's giving you a personality, the light that he is making you is in you already then. Let's see if I can share with you how one of the ways we can know that. What did John the Baptist jump about, and how early was it? Seventh month. And he's leaping in the womb with joy at hearing the voice of Mary. Just Mary, who is the voice of, as Elizabeth put, my Lord. In the womb, he's knowing who he's listening to. Friends, that's when it starts. And all people have that light. That's not a salvation light. That's an understanding and awareness that you have been created by someone. All right? Going on further with you. As he says here, the light shines in darkness in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, the word comprehend actually means overwhelmed. We had a candlelight service here last Sunday night. And it's amazing, once you put a candle up here, just exactly how much light that thing puts off. Small candle. But as we lit that, light came into a whole large area. And the whole area lit up as each one of us then passed on that candlelight to the next one. The whole area lit up brightly. And the darkness of this room could not overwhelm it. You'd have to put the light out. And I'm going to just share with you, the light already was. You're not going to put the light out. You might put the light under something and hide it, but the light's still in there. You may blind people to it, but that will just allow them not to see it. Not to see it. Doesn't take the light away. If you remember, it talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the light, that the Satan has blinded the eyes of people who don't believe so that they cannot have the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. The darkness won't overwhelm it. The darkness won't conquer the light. The light will conquer the darkness. If I can go on further. As he said, the light shining in every man coming into the world. And that comes from, look with me please, at Romans 1:19. Romans 1:19. In verse 18, he had said this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest." I want you to get this. That word manifest in them is the word for shines a light in. And it goes on to say, what may be known of God is shining a light in it, for God has shined the light to them. And that's what it literally means. So when you're coming into this world, the light of God is already in you. You know there is a God. You know that someone else created you. You may not know all the details about him. But that's certainly why you can respond when somebody tells you about God, because that light is already within you. The Word, the life, and the light did not come into existence with creation, but is already present at creation. That's where I wanted to get to. It is the wisdom of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Torah of God. It's the words coming from his mouth. That's this Word that was already present, that's being born in Mary that night that Jesus came into the world. And he is that light. He is that word. He is that life. That's why when Jesus makes a promise to you of everlasting life, you can trust it fully. Because he's got it. He's the only one on this planet that has it. He's the only one in the cosmos that has it to be able to give it to you. So when he makes that promise to you, he has it already. He's not giving you an open or an unfulfilled promise. He can do it because He is that life. Then it tells us sad news in verse 10 and 11 here. Let's look at the 9. It says, in 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now watch this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, that was Romans 1, 18 and 19 once again. Men held down the truth with unrighteousness. Because they didn't want their behavior accountable to God, they held down the truth and tried to deny him. Tried to say there was an idol. Tried to say there was some other God. Tried to say there was something that there was just a different way of life. There's a better way of life. There's a greater philosophy of life. You have to hold it in unrighteousness to deny the God that's in you. He came to his world, and his world didn't know him. But I can show you this. The created world did. When he spoke to that storm and it stopped, that gave that storm personality, kids. You understand what I'm saying? How does it respond? When he spoke to a tree and said, let there be no more fruit from you, and that tree withered in a single day, that's authority over something. When every one of the demons that he faced had to leave, that's authority, kids. Why? Because he created everything that can be seen. He created that which cannot be seen. He created that which is thrones, dominions, powers, principalities. All the spirits were made by that one. And when that one speaks with authority, come out of him, it has to come out of him. When he speaks to a plant, no more food from you, there's no more food. When he speaks as the vine to the branch, bear fruit, it bears fruit. Why? Because he's alive. That's who you've trusted. And that's who has the authority to bring in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that, kids, because it's not simply a sentimental Hallmark card viewpoint of a silent night, holy night. This is a significant event in which the Creator himself brings back himself into his creation in such a way, the very one who gave it life, the one who gave it understanding, the one who spoke it into existence, is now a human himself. With all of that still inside him. He has the authority to give you life. He has the authority to set up the kingdom of God, and he established that, has been gone for a while, is coming back again. That's not fable, kids. That's not myth. That takes you all the way back to the very beginning, before it even happened, and that one who was the Word, that one who was the light, that one who is the life, is calling it into being. And that same one has entered it here to redeem that which he's loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He loved that creation, Romans chapter 8, that all of creation is moaning and groaning now, waiting for the day, the manifestation of the sons of God. He's holding that to this point right here. I think we're someplace at this point. I think we're somewhere near the end. Now, I'm sure other people have thought that in the past as well, but I think we're somewhere near the end. I think significant events are taking place here. The fact that Israel's a nation again is a significant event. The fact that Israel not only is a nation, but has its capital back again is a significant effect. There are things happening in the world all around you, kids, that are a wonderful sign that he had already spoken about. But whether we are or we not, he is still the Son of God. The Word, the life, and the light. Skipping over to John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So all of that which seemed so impossible, all of that that this Word, which couldn't be seen but could be heard, is now being seen. This light that had given understanding to the whole of creation is now here. And we're beholding his glory. The glory is the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. That's what they were seeing. John was overwhelmed. That's what they had seen. That's what you have believed. That's why your belief can stand. John wrote that so you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing Him, you'd have everlasting life. I can't think of a better time than right now to be putting your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John showed us this is what He was. The others had already shown us His great authority. They've shown us His humanity. They've shown us His compassion. They had shown us all kinds of things about Him. John's sharing with us, after the temple's gone, this is why you need to trust Him. This is why you need to have faith in Him. This is why you need it. This is why all of us need it. He is Messiah and coming again. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the way in which He operates in our life. Thank You for the light that He gives to us. Thank You for the understanding that's coming to us. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, open our hearts to this great truth. Thank You for what John records for us, and thank You it's done by inspiration, that You guided that man to tell us these things. Thank You these are not made-up stories, but in fact, we're believing the truth. The truth that's consistent with all of Your words since creation itself. Thank You that You have us in that line of faith and life. Thank You for everlasting life. I pray if anyone is here this day and has yet to put trust and faith in Jesus Christ, that You'll open their hearts to see the wisdom and the truth that Jesus is who He said He was. In Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Let me just make a couple little statements here. I really love you guys. I really appreciate what I get to see in you. Last Tuesday, Peggy Murphy came in, and she and Carol come in on Tuesday, and they sew a number of things together. And she looked at the angel tree out here and noticed that there are no angels gone. There are 17 angels on that tree. Jennifer put that on to the Facebook. That was the only place I think it went, just to Facebook. By the end of Wednesday, all 17 were gone. Now, let me tell you what that means to me. Your hearts are so open. I mean, many of you are not on Facebook. You don't have Facebook. And yet, there were enough of you that responded to that all the angels were gone. And gifts will be going to those kids. I just appreciate the way in which you respond to things, the way that your hearts are already open. God's put a love in your heart, and you're open to do it. You're open to use whatever it is. I just say thank you so much for that. So that's just public service announcement, something like that. Anyway, thank you. I appreciate your kindness to us. Tonight, 6 o'clock, be back here for the kids. Show them your support. Show them you love them. There's some good things that are going on right here. They got something they want to share with you. All right, Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for loving us and caring us the way that You have. We ask now that You would dismiss us with this place with our hearts full of joy and full of expression. Ready to let everybody know who Jesus is. Thank You for that, Father. Thank You that He is eternal. Thank You for that ministry He's had in our lives. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. God bless you. We'll see you in a little while.